Good. Good. Well, it's great to be with you. I'm always glad to be coming to Windsor. And as usual, enjoy seeing you all again. Last night, had a good time with some of the young folks. And that was an interesting time. By the way, enjoy your piano playing. That's excellent. Love that. I love music. This afternoon, we're going to sort of have a bite to eat, and then I'm going to say some things this morning, and what I'd like you to do is after we've eaten, I want you to ask questions, or you can criticize, or you can attack, you can do whatever you like, say whatever you want, but I'd like us to talk about what I'm going to talk about this morning, because I'm going to say some things that might perhaps be a little different than you've heard before. But I think important thing, been on my mind for some particular time, so I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll do that this morning, and then this afternoon we can get together and enjoy just a sort of an interaction time, and if you've got some thoughts, something to add to it, or take away from it, or whatever, everything, it all goes well. And the benefit of doing that today is that then after that meeting, I'm going home. Now, that doesn't mean much to you, but my wife has not been doing well. You pray for her, and I really appreciate it. She's got a separated tendon on this arm, and it's starting to play up this side. So now I have to carry her purse. And you know what? 6'2" guy carrying a purse. Yeah, no good. Don't look good. But believe me, nobody dare say anything. You know what I mean? 6'2", everybody says, keep quiet. But I haven't told her I'm coming home, you see. I usually call her when I'm on the way to the chapel here in the evening, and she'll say, are you on your way to chapel? Yes, I'm on the way. So tonight I shall call her about the time when I'll be going to chapel, or before, and that'll be a nice surprise for her. So that's what I've got planned for her, and I'm looking forward to that, because I'm up next Friday. I leave for West Virginia, and she says, I'm always saying goodbye. She said, I'm always saying see you later or won't be long or something like that. So I appreciate prayer for her. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 if you would. Now what I want to talk about today is the meeting. One word, no S on the end, the meeting of the local assembly. And I've often said this, that if you travelled from Key West and went to Alaska, you would find hundreds of different ideas, different ways of doing things. And quite frankly, I think that's because Satan is the author of confusion. And the Lord is not the author of confusion. I believe the Lord has given us very simple, helpful instructions which will tend to the growth and the blessing of the assembly, of each of us. And these are things that we need. So I'm going to look at this, and then I'm going to ask a question, and we'll kind of go from there. Acts chapter 2 is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was an event that was prophesied many, 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 many years previously. And there were those who were gathered in Jerusalem, devout men, it says, of every nation on earth. These people, and they were the critics, and there were the people who were ready to tear down. But there were also a lot of devout people who believed the Word of God. They believed the Old Testament. They believed the things that they had read. And every year they came to celebrate the Passover and Pentecost. And they were in Jerusalem. And they came from all over the place. And they knew about the coming of the Holy Spirit, because Joel, the Old Testament prophet Joel in chapter 2, had told them this is going to happen. And so they knew it was going to happen. And some of them would be looking towards that time. And they would also be looking for the coming of the Messiah. Even now there are those who don't believe the Messiah has come, and they will say at the end of their Passover service, they will say, next year in Jerusalem. Next year, always looking to the future. But we know that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. Now, when you pick up this story, this is a fantastic time in history. Can you imagine being in a particular place like Jerusalem, and there's the coming of the Holy Spirit had been prophesied, and it actually happened that weekend whilst you were there. Can you imagine? You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Can you imagine the day when he actually comes? What an incredible time that will be. And this is how it was here. And so all of these people are gathered around for the Feast of Pentecost. The Passover was passed, and this was the Feast of Pentecost. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire." There wasn't real wind or real fire, it was sound and light. "And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were gathered to Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heavens. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans?" In other words, are these all local men who've never traveled, basically? They're all from here. And now we hear every one of them speak in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And he gives a list in Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and so forth and so on. And it says in verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying to one another, What's the meaning of this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine." In other words, they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, the whole 12 of them stood there together, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these had not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour, in other words, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that, no, interesting phrase, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel." Now, three times in this passage, and this is an important point, three times in this passage, the Old Testament is quoted. The Old Testament word of God. Folks, we can learn something from this. They were challenged by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Through the word of God. When Peter quoted the word of God, these people were challenged. It is absolutely vital, necessary for us as believers to feed on the Word of God, to make the Word of God part of our absolute part of our daily life, learning and listening to what God has to say through His Word. And so he quotes here the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," verse 17, that says God, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, that prophecy has been partially fulfilled, but not completely fulfilled. The second part of it will be fulfilled during the Great Tribulation. But the verse that he says there, the fact he says there, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Now, I'm speaking this morning, I hope, to you folks here. I hope that you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior and you're saved, because what this is talking about is talking about how we should behave, what we should be doing. And so Peter goes on, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now, look at here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ came and to prove to the Jews that who he was, who he was, he did many signs and wonders. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cured the blind, he did all of those things. They were proof that he was who he was. And the apostolic gifts that followed with the apostles were also for the same purpose. Now these days there's a lot of confusion over that, all kinds of people claiming all kinds of gifts, but these were gifts back then for then. Nowadays, if we were to suddenly hear a lot of people speaking in funny languages, we'd think we were in Windsor. I was with people last night, and I kind of, as I've said, you know, you can only understand some of what they're saying. But these people in Jerusalem then, they all spoke one dialect. And all of a sudden, these people came from all over the place, and there's all kinds of dialects. Well, it's not like that these days. Wherever we go, whether it's Windsor or Guelph or wherever it is, there's all kinds of dialects. I was introduced to a young man at the back there earlier on, and the young lady was saying about my accent and understanding it. Well, of course, I speak purely the King's, Queen's English, you know, obviously. But the thing is, all of our accents are different. A friend of mine said the other day, he said, oh, that person's got an accent. I said, well, so do you. We all have accents, you know, and who knows what's right? I don't know what's right. But here, the thing was that Jesus Christ proved who he was with the signs and miracles. And here's what it says about him, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, this was in God's plan that he would come and pay for your sins and my sins on Calvary's cross. That's what God determined. Then Peter says, you have taken him with cruel hands. And he doesn't say that God planned for him to be tortured in that particular way. That seems to be the invention of man. You have taken him by cruel hands, have crucified him. But then he goes back again, whom God has raised, whose God has raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ conquered death for all men who trust in him. And so he goes on then and he speaks about David. And he quotes David, another Old Testament passage. Verse 25, for David speaks concerning him. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make my life full of joy with thy countenance. And this is David speaking. But the fact about the matter is that David did not experience some of those things there. So obviously it's a prophecy. And Peter goes on in the next few verses to explain it couldn't have been David because his grave is here. He's dead. It had to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 37, and we're getting to it, this is just kind of preliminary as it were. It says, now when they who heard this, who were those they? The devout men under all nations under heaven. Those people who heard the word of God. And guess what? The Spirit of God uses the word of God. And so Peter quoted from the Old Testament, and the Spirit of God was touching the hearts of those people and saying, this is true. This is true. And folks, for the true believer, when we read the Word of God and we feed on the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take that and the Spirit of God will teach you. And it's so important that we do read the Word of God. And so it says here that they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And if I had a title for the message this morning, that would be the title. What shall we do? These weren't the scribes and Pharisees and those people who were just enemies of the cross. They were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were those who who received the word of God. They believed what the truth was, and they said this, what shall we do? And it's a great question. And questions are always good things. Good things to have. In Acts chapter 6:16, we read this Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? I tell you, you can't ask a more important question that, what must I do to be saved? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, what shall the end of those who do not obey the gospel be? What will the end be? Good questions. Where will those people finish up who have never trusted Christ, who have refused to trust Christ as their Savior? Well, the Bible tells us that it'll be in heaven. It'll be in heaven or hell. Heaven if you've trusted Christ, hell if not. There are no other options here. But here, these men who had been coming probably for years and years to celebrate the Passover and Pentecost said, what shall we do? And I want to say, folks, and this is what I want to bring before you for us to discuss and talk about. How pointed is that for us? Can we ask, what shall we do? And in this day and age, it is so important to know, what shall we do? The end of the world was supposed to be yesterday. I don't know if you realize that, the end of the world, some stars lined up yesterday, and maybe the end of the world did come and we haven't heard about it yet, but it was supposed to come yesterday. That didn't seem to happen. The thing is that whether forget all about that, the fact is that we are in the last days. There is no question that we're in what I would call the Laodicean age. All the signs, biblical signs, are out there. And so we need to be serious about the things of the Lord. We need to be serious about getting souls saved, etc., etc. And here's the pointed thing. Here are these men who had been coming years and years and years, making the journey to celebrate Pentecost and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And now they've been convicted by the word of God that this is that which Joel talked about. This is the truth here. And so they're saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized. Now the word repent is an interesting word, and there's been lots of, quite frankly, wrong things said about it. This is what the word repent means. It means to change your mind on the basis of information received. It may well be accompanied by sorrow and tears and all that. That may well be, and probably should be in some cases, I don't know. But the word actually repent, what that means is to change your mind on the basis of information received. These people, devout men of every nation under heaven, had come, the Spirit of God had convicted them through the Word of God, and they needed to change their mind on the basis of the information received. Now, my prayer and concern today is not that we just have another message, we just have another session together. My hope is that as we read the Word of God, that there will be a change on the basis of information received. They were told to repent and be baptized. And they were baptized, and any time and every time you see baptisms and washings in the Word of God, whatever the circumstances are and the baptism of John was one thing, but it's always an obedience towards God's will on something or other. And so here they were told to repent and be baptized. And it goes on here, it says, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing is that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we receive within the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is an amazing thing, because in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, they built the tabernacle according to strict instructions. Every single nail, spike, or whatever was according to strict instructions. And when the thing was finished, guess what? The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, descended on that tabernacle in the desert. And then they built the temple. And the exact same thing happened there. The glory of God descended on the temple. Now here in the New Testament, what we have is the the glory of God descending on the church, the church universal. And so the difference in Christianity and all the other religions is that the church of Jesus Christ, meaning the body of Jesus Christ, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, which makes it a living religion, or I don't like the word religion much, but it makes it something that's living as opposed to something that's man-made and which is dead. And so when the Spirit of God came to the church at Pentecost, it came for every believer. And Peter says to these men, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they had said, what shall we do? And it says with verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Now, this crooked generation were a bunch of legalistic Jews who had got all kinds of laws and rules and regulations way over anything God had ever told them to do, but had no spiritual life whatsoever. And Satan loves legalism. He loves to get us under some kind of rules or other, whatever they are. And we're only too happy to make our own up so that we feel better. But listen, folks, the local assembly of God's people, individually and as a group, are supposed to be those who are led by the Holy Spirit of God, where he's in control, where our every motion, everything we do, all of our decisions are done according to his leading. I had a board meeting a week or two back, and there's about 12, 13 on this particular board, and a suggestion was made to do something, and I was the one who was making the recommendation, and it went. We got to the stage where they were deciding all in favour. One person wasn't in favour, and they would have been happy to just to say, well, it's passed. And I stopped them right there, and I said, no, I'm not comfortable with this, even though it was my motion that was put forward. I said, I'm not comfortable with it, because I've told people before that the elders are a group of men, all who are looking to the Lord for his mind. It's not a vote situation. It's, Lord, what do you want? What's it, not can I win a vote? It's a case of what he wants. And so we've left that particular thing until the next board meeting. I could have got it pushed through, no problem. The 12 out of the 13 were in favour. But that's not the thing. If there's a question, Lord, what are you trying to say? Why are you holding back? We are supposed to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. So they asked, what shall we do? And here, folks, is a very simple, something very simple, yet profound. We've managed to make it confusing. What we have in front of us is a description, God's description, of a local assembly of the Lord's people. It's very simple, it's very straightforward, and there's no plan B as far as I can see. And when we come up with all our better ideas, we get ourselves in trouble. You see, the body of Christ right here, and let's talk about here in Grace and Truth, is a vital body. It's a vital organism, if you want, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and is one that we should see as very important to ourselves. This is why the term body is used so much. A description of the local church, it talks about a body, every single part of the body, a very, very important part. And Paul lays this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he actually gets quite humorous in there. He said, well, what about if we were all an ear? You know, a big old ear, open the door to in the morning, and here Murray sits there, and in walks this great big ear. You know, it doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. And we're not. We're all a vital part. We're not all speakers, and we're not all this, and we're not all that. The fact that these lights and everything are working is not thanks to me. I had nothing to do with that. And many of you know, but there are people here who are keeping this place going, because it's very, very, very important. But it's a function for the whole body. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I part of the body? Am I functioning as part of the body? Now, this is what it says here. And what I'm doing is I'm giving you groundwork to you know, you can shoot this. You can roast the preacher at lunchtime. You can do that. It's not a problem. but I, what I said, let's get some truth out of it. Is this true? Is it vital? Is it what we need as an assembly? Is it going to be that which moves this particular assembly along? Am I an active part? I was just thinking this morning, I was standing over there after the first meeting, and a young couple came up to me, and I was talking to them. And do you know why they were here? Because I've kept in contact with them, and I invited them personally. I kept saying, are you coming? Are you going to be there? And they were here. They had to apologize because they had to leave because they're selling their house or something like that. But they were here because I invited them. I thought to myself, well, what about if we all knew of someone who used to come and maybe have drifted away? What about if we all invited those saints to come back, or visited them, or hooked up with them and befriended them and so forth and so on? How about if that, are we functioning as a body? Anyway, that's far too challenging. Verse 41 says this: then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, that's not a bad start for an assembly. That's a pretty big assembly. And it says, and here's the verse, that they continued steadfastly in four things: in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, as far as I'm concerned, they are the four pillars of the local assembly. They are vital parts of what we do together. Now, here's the challenging part, if you want. And like I said, I'm going to flee up the 401 after lunch. So if you're going to throw things at me, it's going to have to be between now and then. I don't believe, folks, that this is a multiple choice thing we have here. I don't think that what the Lord is saying here is that, okay, now there's four things here. You can either go to the Bible study, or you can drop in for the potluck. Or you can, or you can come to the first meeting but not the second meeting. Or you can come to the second meeting but not the first meeting. And as far as the prayer meeting, well, that's optional as well. Do you know how much sense that does not make? This is God's plan, and every part is important. And when you study it out, you realize how important it is that there's no part that's partial. It's not a pick and choose thing. And you know, I'm not attacking people who don't come. Because I think the thing is that oftentimes we don't take part in these things because maybe we're missing something in the taking part. And I hope to be able to talk about that. What does it mean? What is it that's going to get me to the place where I realize how vital the assembly is to me and how vital all of these parts are to me as an individual and to the body? Folks, we need this. I'll tell you what. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years, but I do know this, that since I was a kid, there's been a total reversal in respect for Christianity. A complete reversal. It used to be you could pretty much go anywhere around the world, and at least you'd be respected for being a minister or a missionary or something. It's not like that anymore. Now, I was talking to a precious young lady last night, and she goes to university. She's only been there a little while. And now she's already been told by a girl that this person is the worship of Satan, and has been given a hard time because of what she does in such a short time. And this is how things have flopped around. What about if we get into persecution, which could well happen? Have we done all to stand, as Paul would say? Hey, is there a strengthening? Do we find that the gathering of the saints to be very, very necessary? It's interesting that when Peter was in jail and the Lord led him out of jail, you know where he went? Straight back to his own people. Straight back to his own people, knocking on the door. And guess what? And they were inside praying for him. That's a fantastic picture. Folks, ask the Lord, do I need the assembly? Do I need to be? Ask the Lord to show you personally. And so, what you have here is you have four things, and this was their response. What should we do? He said, repent and be baptized. And those that gladly received the word, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And by the way, this wasn't Paul's doctrine, because there were no assemblies at that time, just this one here. That would come later on. What Peter and them would be doing, they would be given a clear explanation of who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus Christ is, what happened at Calvary and so forth and so on. And they would be teaching on those things there. And by the way, you find the ministry of the Holy Spirit in every part of this, that he is important. Because with the apostles' doctrine, it says in John 16, he will guide you into all truth. And so when you talk about the teaching, the word of God, what I'm saying this morning is just words, unless the Spirit of God can take the word of God and apply it to our lives. That they gladly continued in the word. But is it true? And is it affecting my life? It says he will guide you into all truth. And it says this, and I love this, for he shall not speak of himself, but he shall take whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. And so in the teaching, the Holy Spirit is very, very important. And then he talks about fellowship. Folks, guess what? On a Sunday morning, there aren't two meetings. There are not two meetings. There's only one meeting. Because we break for coffee and so forth and so on, that's all part of the same thing, because it's the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. All of those things are a vital part of us gathering together. There's not two meetings. There's only one meeting, one gathering together. And if we're missing out on it, we're missing out on a vital part that affects not only me, but it affects the whole assembly. And when it talks about fellowship, it says this. Paul wrote this. He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The joy of Christian fellowship is that we walk under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In fact, just previously to that, Paul said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when we gather together, it's not about our self-will. It's not about, well, I think it should be this way, and I think it should be that way, and we should have this, we should have that, and so forth and so on. It's not that at all. It's a case of, what do we think the Lord wants? And is there a humility, and is there a submission to one another? Is there a desire to please him? You see, we're all different. And some of us are very skilled in some things and some other. For example, if you were to ask me, we're going to redecorate this whole place. Ask me, that's not going to go well, because I don't have much idea. You know, so what I would do is I'd find people who do have good ideas, you know. But even then, there's a humility, because there needs to be a submission one to another. So in the apostles' doctrine, it has to be the Spirit of God teaching our hearts. He takes the things of the Lord and he teaches them to us. And here we say, as far as fellowship is concerned, it's a vital walking in fellowship with the Lord, and having a humility, having a desire to be one with another, having a desire to help and be a blessing to one another. I've been really excited about coming back to Windsor. I enjoy it. I've been staying over with Marcus and Nelly, and quite frankly, we just have a great time of fellowship. We really do. As it was, I used to with Dewitt and Jean as well years ago. Just a real good time of fellowship. And we have a lot of laughs and stuff like that, you know, and a lot of confusion as I'm trying to understand what in the world he's talking about. But we have a good time together. Just a real good time of fellowship. And last night we had a bunch of young people over. Just a real good time. It was neat. I loved it. Then Susie turned up this morning. Great, lovely to see her. You know, it was just that kind of a thing. And so then you get the breaking of bread. Oh, folks, don't miss the breaking of bread. Not because I say, oh, you shouldn't miss the breaking of bread, a legalistic requirement. No, Allow the Lord to teach your heart what you have to worship, what you have to praise. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in again. Because what does he say in John 16 again? He says, he shall glorify me. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, in the worship service, the Holy Spirit takes of his and shows it to us. And guess what? This morning, from the first hymn all the way through, there was a theme, and it wasn't man manufactured. It's just the way the Spirit of God led. And at any time, any one of us could have changed the theme by having a willful fall of our own, as it were. But there seemed to be a desire to worship and praise the Lord. And it was about, but this morning was about him. It was about his sacrifice. And the leader of that meeting was the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing, when we have the reality of the Lord in our hearts and lives, when he's leading and guiding and directing. I was thinking to bits and pieces and so forth and so on, and I wasn't really going to say anything, but I got this one thought in my mind, and then the Lord brought another thought in, it sort of tied in with that, but that sometimes happens and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just a great joy to sit and listen to the wisdom and the things that different ones share. I wish I could get a bunch of people, particularly young people, I wish I could take them with me to some of these assemblies where we listen, as it would be here this morning, where we listen to some of the older men share what the God lays on their heart. I mean, what a blessing, an incredible blessing. And then, I think we're about done, aren't we? Get in there. The last thing is prayer. What about prayer? Well, folks, I have a hard time with this one, because you know what? What is prayer? Prayer is talking to your Heavenly Father. That's what it is. I hear people say, well, we're going to go to prayer. I don't know where that is, which street that's on. I have no idea. All I know is that what's prayer? Where is prayer? It's talking to our Heavenly Father. That's what it is. And Paul says, you know what you need to do? You need to pray in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means that you who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit don't know how to pray as you ought. In fact, he prays for us. But guess what? We can say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray about this thing. You know, yes, Lord, I want a brand new Rolls Royce or a Ferrari or something like that. But Lord, is that what you're saying? Probably not. But in all kinds of things, I remember years ago, We had been thinking for a long time about going back to England and with the family, and it was a big thing to think about that, because it cost a lot of money and all that sort of stuff. But you know, we prayed about it and let Lord, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Then it came a day when the Lord kind of seemed to impress us, yeah, you should go. So we started to pray about going. Guess what? We then found that someone had sent a gift of $200 2 months before, towards a trip to England. So the Spirit of God already knew what the deal was. And this is the thing, is praying in the Spirit is praying according to the mind of the Spirit of God. He's our lead, he's our guide, he indwells each one of us. And I tell you what, when you've got a group of people, all who realize, and I said all, that means every one of us, all who realize that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're going to have people, a body that is led by the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you this, folks, as far as I can see, it's a very, very simple thing. The four pillars, as I see it, and the four absolute essentials for us, the four being the one thing that is the functioning of the assembly, are these things here where we need to gather to be taught the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. We vitally need as well fellowship, which includes talking, helping one another, discussing these things, being so forth and so on, etc., etc. But in the midst of that, as we study these things and we learn these things, we find the Spirit of God taking the things of God and showing them to us, and Him glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I look at these, I don't know what I can miss out. What can I leave out? And you know, this may sound like some kind of a pep rally or something, I don't know, but it really isn't. As far as I can see, this is simply the New Testament church. This is simply the New Testament assembly. Because if you'll notice, we could go on for a long time, I'm not going to, but if you'll notice this, this started with evangelism. It started with the gospel being preached. Souls became saved. They began to assemble together, which is why we call ourselves assemblies. They assembled together. They continued steadfastly, determinedly, committed in studying the Word of God, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then guess what? Let me read the rest of the verse and we'll close with this. And fear came upon, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. You see, there was a... It wasn't necessarily that they get this big pot and put it in. I mean, there was some of that later on. But it's like, it's ours. We're together. How can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? How can I help meet your needs, etc., etc.? And that was Spirit-led. That was Spirit-led, not led by guilt or any of those kind of things, or legalism. And they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as they had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, of course they did. They had just been saved for all of eternity. They had just witnessed this great event, proven by the signs of the apostles, that was promised in the Old Testament. No wonder there was gladness and singleness of mind and heart. Verse 47, here we are. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So what you have is bookends here. You have evangelism. You have souls being saved, studying the word, fellowship together, breaking of bread, prayer. And what was the end result? Souls being saved. Folks, it is that simple. And when you have the key factor in there, which is the Holy Spirit who indwells you personally, wants to lead you, wants to guide you, wants to guide us, wants to take and show us, it thrills your heart. It really does. I wish I don't have time. I wish I did. I've got a type in here. This is the kind of thing. I went into a thrift store the other day. I shop at all the high-end stores, like Variety Village or whatever they call it. And I walked in there and I was looking for a tie-pin. And the lady didn't have any. Well, she had some that weren't very good. But she got some in the back. She got them out, but she obviously hadn't checked them. Because I got this one and I said, "Oh, it's gold." Of course it isn't, but I said, and she kind of jumped. Because I think they check everything for the good stuff before they put it out. But anyway, I said I need it because I do speaking, and she asked me what I spoke about and what I did, and I told her. But you know what? I went into a Value Village, get a type in, and I got to witness and share the gospel with that woman there. Why? Because I'm really something special? Nope. I wasn't interested in that. I was interested in the typing. That's what I wanted. And guess what? She said, "When I go to church, I tingle." Well, I do sometimes, but it's more of an annoyance. But that's not the point. The point is that the Spirit of God is seeking souls. The Spirit of God has two purposes: convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to teach believers. And you need to ask yourself, we need to ask yourself, how active is the Spirit of God in my life? So much more, and I hope I've said stuff that will give you enough ammunition to ask questions or be involved in a discussion afterwards. Brother, are you? Well, you can close in prayer and whatever. Sorry.